verse 1, the Scripture says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. All of us, I think, are certainly aware of what a whirlwind is. There are several types of them. But I am fascinated by and captivated by descriptions of and pictures of a tornado, where the winds inside of that thing can exceed 500 miles per hour, where broom straw can be driven through solid wood doors just as if it were they were made out of some metal, where all sorts of strange phenomenon because of the forces causes houses to explode and many other weird kind of things to take place. Some years ago, while I was in the military and stationed in Japan, I, along with a couple of friends, had gone down to the beach to get a sailboat and to go out sailing. And as we were walking along, we looked and a whirlwind, not a tornado, but a hot weather, they used to call them devil storms, but a whirlwind came rushing down off of the hillside toward the ocean. There were many hundreds of people sunbathing and playing in the water. And as that thing came down, it hit a little concession stand and just tore it into slitherings and pieces of that roof and walls were hurled into the air and then into the water, and the water was sucked up into it, but then it dissipated very quickly. But a tremendous force of wind, just in a matter of seconds, came rushing down upon that. Here in the book of Job, in chapter 37, God is described as being the one who controls the many elements of life. And he talks about the whirlwind coming out of the south. And as he talks about these things, now Job, who is in the throes of a great difficulty, hears the Lord speak to him out of that whirlwind. Now, the whirlwind that I'm going to talk about today is not a physical wind that blows, but rather the whirlwinds of life. Those terrible, terrifying winds of trouble that suddenly howl down across the plains of our lives, blowing down our frail, fleshly buildings. And today I tell you that the man who has never lived in a whirlwind hasn't lived very long. Because most of us have encountered such whirlwinds that blew with such force that our spiritual foundations almost crumbled. Our moral buildings almost collapsed. And our faith in our loving God almost disintegrated. So it is with Job, as God uses the experience of this man to give instruction into our own life and world. Why the whirlwind? My brothers and sisters, I tell you today that trouble comes to everyone. There is not any person who is exempt from the troubles of life. We need not to look across the fence at our neighbor to see the destruction that comes at noonday, for it will soon come to our own house. There will be those winds of adversity, winds of suffering, winds of tragedy, some unforeseen accident, old age, the loss of health, the death of a loved one. There will be any number of things that like a whirlwind rush in upon us and would, if it were possible, even destroy our own peace of mind and our own God and the very fiber of the world in which we live. Most of us have learned to respond to trouble by asking, how could this happen to me? I don't know the people who have said almost exactly those words to me as I have dealt with them, ministered to them in the throes of their great difficulties of heart and life, and they cried out, "Preacher, I don't know how or why this could happen to me." But I want you to see that God, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4, verse 12, He says, "Beloved, think it not strange that these fiery trials, which is come to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you." Don't think it strange, because in this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. In this world, there is going to be hardship and troubles aplenty for every one of us as we live and move. We learn how very early it seems to ask why. And when we do, we but echo the example of many Bible heroes. For instance, the man Job, as these troubles came to him, and remember, he lost 10 children in one experience when a wind hit the house of his son and blew it down, and all 10 of his children, 7 sons, 3 daughters, were snuffed out in a moment of time. He lost his wealth in just a matter of minutes. Thieves came and stole, and fire came out of heaven and burned up his crops, and all that he had was gone. He lost his health to the point that he is dying, sitting now without even a house to live in, sitting on the trash heap of the city and scraping himself with an oyster shell, trying to get the putrefaction out of those sores that are on his body. And now even his wife loses respect for him and comes and says, "Job, you are disgusting." Now that's my translation. It doesn't actually say that in the King James Version. But she says, "You're disgusting. You'd be better off dead. Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job is living in the whirlwind. David asked the same question about his troubles. When you remember, he is hiding in a cave. King Saul is out to kill him. He's hunting him down like some wild animal, intending to take his life. And he cries out there in the 73rd Psalm, "Why, God? Why?" John the Baptist, whom the Bible says that there is no greater servant among men that has ever been born than John, in the prison house, when he is there incarcerated, not because of some evil that he's done, but because of the good that he has done, because of the message that he preaches. He is in the big house. And there in the jail, he cries out, "Why?" Even Jesus Himself, you remember, there on the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Don't think yourself to be so unscriptural or certainly unfaithful or unspiritual if in your time of distress or trouble you have asked why. Because others going before us have done the same. In the book of Job, in chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, the Scripture there says to us, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." In the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Man that is born of woman is but few days and full of trouble." In our world, there are those unexplainable things that come to us that every one of us at times will, I'm sure, suffer in this life. A whirlwind that comes down upon us. I remember so well, seated with a precious little girl that was a member of my first pastorate. I had watched her as a teenager come down to adulthood. And she came home, announced to her parents that she was going to be married. Married a handsome young lieutenant a member of the armed forces. And I have said the nuptial words for her and that young man as they pledged their love one to another. Not long after they were married, just a matter of days, he left and went to action in Vietnam. And there while he was serving, he was a helicopter pilot. The word came back to Sandra that her husband had been involved in a fiery crash, and in a moment of time, his life had been snuffed out. I can see that little lady sitting now with her hands folded in front of her, saying, "Why, preacher, why would God take my husband from me?" In Greer, South Carolina, where I pastored for a number of years, there was a little couple, fine young couple, faithful to God, faithful to one another, an outstanding young man and woman who came to me and with joy in their heart announced that they were going to be the parents of a little child. And surely enough, we rejoiced with them and watched as time passed by and the day of delivery would come and that little baby was born. I visited the hospital, and as I did, that little lady was weeping. Instead of having the joy of the Lord, she's brokenhearted. The dad sitting there also trying to comfort her in her sorrow, pouring his heart out in tears. "What's wrong?" "Preacher, they said that our baby has some sort of strange blood disease. We don't know what it is even. Couldn't pronounce it if we did. But preacher, our baby's got some disease in its blood. And it's causing the skin of its little body to blister and peel off, just leaving raw flesh." And in just a short time, that disease had taken that child's life. The doctors had said only one out of many hundred thousand babies that's ever born would ever be afflicted this way. But that didn't take away the hurt. It didn't take away the pain, the sorrow, the agony of that little baby. And when we lowered its body into the earth, I tell you that it felt like my own heart would be crushed and that mother and dad were just absolutely smitten. In further consultation, the doctor said, "There's nothing to be worried about. This only happens once in a lifetime. I see nothing wrong. You can have other children. You're still young." And they did have another child. I went to the home to visit the day they brought that little baby home from the hospital. Everything was happy. There were smiles everywhere, rejoicing all around because of the life that had been given into that home. 3 days after they brought the child home, they called me back to the house. As I stood and looked at that little baby's fingers, they were as red as the flowers here on the Lord's table. Blisters had appeared and the skin was peeling off. And in a matter of days, very carefully, tenderly, they took care of their baby, but they watched it as it came to the end of its time. And I hear the ringing of those words in my ears even now. "Why, preacher? Why?" And I tell you, my friend, in every life, it may not be that way. And I would pray, of course, that it would never be that way in your life, that it might not come that way. But I tell you that there are those things that come to the life of every one of us. And some of you in this building today are living in the midst of a whirlwind. I don't know what your trouble is. I don't know the difficulty that you're facing. I don't know the valley that you're going through. But some of you, just within the last few days or the last few weeks or a month ago, something came into your world totally unexpected. Things that you just felt like would never happen. But now, they have come to you. And like Job, like David, like John the Baptist, you're crying out from your heart, "Why, God, why?" Listen, if God is a loving Father, why does He allow these whirlwinds to happen? So many things go wrong. So many tragedies happen. So many unnecessary hurts take place. Why? Because of these storms in life, many people have given up on God altogether. Many feel so all alone in the midst of their suffering. But I want you to see, my friend, when the whirlwind comes, that God is in the whirlwind. And God answered Job out of the whirlwind. The one support that keeps us going, that steadies us up in the midst of our storm and gives us light in our darkness is this. God is in the whirlwind, suffering, sharing the same suffering with us. And that's what our text says. God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. Now, it ought to give you great comfort to know that in your midst of struggle, in your trouble, that the Lord is right there in the storm. He's not out yonder somewhere. He's right there in the storm with you. That's what Jesus taught the disciples, you remember. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, He said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came unto me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. Then said the disciples unto Him, Lord, we don't understand that. When did we see you sick or hungry or naked or in prison? When did we do that? And Jesus, here's what He said, listen, as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now listen, His disciples were amazed, but His word to them was, if you are helping somebody else, you are helping me. And when you help others in their time of suffering or deprivation, you help me. I am with them, is what He's saying. I am with them in their storm. Some time ago, I remember so well getting some food together, some other supplies that this family needed. A household where there was sickness, living in absolute, abject poverty, living in squalor that I honestly don't know how people live in that kind of dirt or filth. In the house, here is a wife lying on a little cot, and she is dying just near to death. Over here is a husband coughing his lungs out, and he himself very sick, and certainly death not too far away. In that same house, there is a mother of that woman, and she is down with arthritis and in great condition. And I tell you, the house was a place that none of you really would want to visit. But as we went in, we ministered to them the best we could. We left them the goods, slipped some money into the hands of that dad so that he could get some medication for his wife. Had prayer with them. And upon leaving, this is what I said. We had to leave them, but we're leaving Jesus with them. Because my friend, whatever the storm that you are facing, whatever you're in, are going through, I want you to know that Jesus is sharing your whirlwind with you. Remember, the proverb says, He that lendeth unto the poor, lendeth unto the Lord. So when you're reaching out, extending a hand to somebody else, giving to them their need, you're actually ministering to God Himself. For if trouble comes and grief befalls us and God allows these whirlwinds to come, I want you to understand that God allows it because He shares it with us. Now, what is the purpose of suffering? Since suffering comes to everyone. If God is in the whirlwind with us, then it follows that a marvelous purpose may come out of that suffering. Now, many times we don't see the purpose. As a matter of fact, I contend that most of the time, we don't see the purpose in our suffering. We get so caught up in self that we don't see God. We get so caught up in the things of life that we can't see beyond right now. We get so caught up in the fact that we're hurting that we forget that God is working out and ordering the steps of a good man. And what He allows, that He also comes with it to bring us the answer for our need. Look at Job in his losses. Can you imagine? I can't. I've tried. Can you imagine the grief that he and his wife, don't leave her out, must have had when they went to the funeral to bury 10 children? Here's a man who's one of the greatest daddies that the world's ever known. The Bible says that when his children had a party, that the next day his daddy, their daddy would go out and offer a sacrifice and make prayers for them, lest they may have sinned and have not confessed it to God. He was so concerned for their relationship with God and their faith in the Lord. What a tremendous dad! And folks, I want to tell you, I've buried a lot of folks now, preached the sermon over them, stood by the graveside, and I've seen a little bit of every kind, I think. I've watched them crawl into the coffin with their loved one because of their grief. I've seen them weep and pass out and fall on the ground. I've watched them as they've screamed at the top of their lungs, "My son, my son, my son." And I've watched them stand without a tear. And I wonder, dear God, how can anybody be unmoved when somebody they love like that is taken? But Job is in his whirlwind. Lost everything, his children, his wealth, his health, his home, his wife's respect. And he cries out, "God, oh God, I love you. Where are you, God?" And God didn't speak out of the mouth of the preacher, and He didn't speak out of the mouth of his friends. He didn't speak out of the mouth of his family, but He did speak out of the whirlwind. Because He was right in the midst of all the hurt. You see, when Job hurt, God hurt. When Job grieved, God was grieved. When Job cried, God cried. Job cried, "Lord, where are you?" And God just slipped His arm around and said, "I'm right here, Job. I've never left you. I'm right in the midst of your storm." Storms come. What possible good could come from an innocent 2-year-old girl being left stricken by disease with blindness and deafness and dumbness for the rest of her life? What possible good could come from that? Yet if it were not so, Helen Keller's handicaps would not have allowed us to see her courage and her faith and that she could overcome life's hard knocks. For you see, Miss Keller used her blindness to help every other blind person in the world. The great poem, Paradise Lost, would not have been possible had it not been for the blindness of Milton. The music that has warmed so many hearts of Beethoven, chances are, would not have been known had it not been that he was deaf. And we have sung and continue to sing the great songs of Zion that fell from the pen of Fanny Crosby, who herself was blind. Why, that God had a purpose in it all. And earth's greatest tragedy, God turned into a triumph. For the greatest tragedy of all of history of man took place outside of Jerusalem's wall on a hill called Calvary, when the very sinless, perfect Son of God was nailed between heaven and earth and spat upon and ridiculed by men, and the world and Satan laughed because of what went on that day. But God took the greatest tragedy and turned it into the greatest triumph. For He brought His Son out of the grave alive forevermore. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. For here the Scripture says, who in His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. God took the tragedy of sin and turned it into the triumph of forgiveness, of life everlasting. Likewise, all of our whirlwinds can be changed into wonderful victories and resurrections because God is in the whirlwind and we can find marvelous purpose in them and for them. A preacher friend poured out his heart, a man in great trouble. He had been mistreated by his deacons, he said, misunderstood by his congregation, persecuted by some of the people in the church. And as he poured out his heart, his counselor said, Dr. So-and-so, do you believe that these things are crosses in your life? He said, well, of course they're crosses. They could be nothing else but a cross. And his counselor said, then turn your cross into a resurrection. For that's what God always does. For He's in the midst of your struggles. The psalmist says, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What about the future? I wish I could say to you that in your life, nothing but the good things of this world are going to come. That you would enjoy success and happiness, riches. That you will enjoy a blessed retirement. And on we could go with the things that men long for and work for. And maybe that will be. But then maybe again, it may not be. One thing is for certain. If you live long enough in this kind of physical world, long enough, you will find the whirlwinds of tragedy, unforeseen accidents, loss of health, unemployment, emotional shock, the death of a loved one, some kind of suffering, a whirlwind is going to come down upon your life, and it's impossible for us to avoid some form of suffering. And as we do, and we're looking at the future, we may not know what the future holds, but we can know who holds the future. That's the reason God said in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God didn't say everything was good, but He did say that He uses that experience for good. He takes the bad and turns it around so that in some way it's for our good and for His glory. If God allows it to enter the all things, then work together for good to them that love God. A great philosopher wrote a book about life, and in that he detailed the many sadnesses and sorrows and tragedies that men have to face. And his conclusion to the whole book was this. He says, as I looked at the tragedies of life that come around me, I looked out the door and I saw my little 4-year-old girl out in the backyard playing, singing and happy and smiling. And he said, as long as I can see the happy, smiling face of my little girl, I can make it through anything. And I wanted to say to him, though I could not, what happens when you can't see the smiling face? What happens if that little girl was taken away? And I tell you that it's not those things around us that helps us go through the trouble, but it's the Lord God who is with us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now I tell you today, again, some of you I believe are going through a storm. And some of you have been trying to hold up the burden all by yourself. And today God's asking you to lay it down or to be yoked with Him, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You need to bring your difficulties and lay them at the foot of the cross. Let's bow our heads. Oh dear God, I pray Your blessings to be upon us, that Your Spirit will speak to us. And for these men and women, these young people here today who are living in a veil of sorrow, who are going through great troubles, difficulties, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You'll help them, like Job, to hear the voice of the Lord speaking in the midst of their whirlwind. Oh, Father, come to the rescue of Your children. Bless them, I pray. Encourage the downhearted. Strengthen the weak. Bring sight to those who have been blinded by the grief of this world, of this present moment. And help us to look beyond to see Jesus. Speak, I pray, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I don't know, but I believe that in our congregation this morning, even among our